Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
My name is Autumn Miles. I come from the land of Dallas, Texas. Okay, I hear you. I hear you out there, the two of you out there. I'm so happy to be with you guys today. This house is special. I want y'all to know, I get the privilege and the gift of traveling the country, but there is just something so incredibly special here, okay? I want to thank your pastors for having me out here to speak to you guys today. It is going to be so fun. We're going to have a blast, okay? First of all, I want you to look at your neighbor, and I want you to repeat after me. Y'all ready? I like participation. Y'all ready? Yeah. Oh, yes. Okay, look to your neighbor and you say, if the sun has set you free, then you are free. Indeed. I got a title. Woo! Yeah, yes. Y'all third service ain't even playing. I've got a title of my message today. You guys ready to hear it? Ain't no shame in my game. Ain't no shame in my game. Now, I was asked to come and talk about shame because it is one of the monsters in your mind, okay? And I would say that this is one of the most strongest, worst, powerful monsters that you can have in your mind. Shame is the liar that dictates lifetimes. And I'm so thankful that I get to come and talk to you guys about it, about shame today, because there used to be a lot of shame in my game. Y'all know what I'm saying? I almost titled this message, The Walk of Shame. But that's a different crowd. That's not y'all. I want to show you a picture of my family. There they are. Whoa, that came up super quick. There's me with the fluorescent blonde hair. Right next to me, I have my husband. I have been married to him for 15 years, y'all, 15 years. His name is Eddie Miles. Yes, you can clap for that. We're really proud of ourselves. We've been married for 14. He is the best part of me. He is really nice and really patient, and he's just an all-around incredible person. Right next to him is my oldest daughter. Her name is Grace Elizabeth Miles. She is 13 years old, going on 22, right? 22. Anyone got a 13-year-old? Okay, yes, okay, God bless you. We're in this together. I'm gonna pray for you. You pray for me, okay? Mama, all right, good. Next to me, my oldest son, his name is Jude Elijah Miles. He is 11, going on 6. Anyone got an 11-year-old son or in the ballpark? Why do they not move forward? Grow, son. Mature, son. Don't pee in the yard, son. That's what we tell. Why? Thank you. Soul sisters right here. Okay, right in front of me and my sparkles, I often look like a human highlighter. Right in front of me is my 4-year-old son. His name is Moses Ezekiel Miles. We named him that because on Monday, God said, I'm gonna give you a son. On Wednesday, we got a call from the adoption agency, said, there's an emergency baby. Will you take this baby? And on Friday, he was born. So God named that boy, okay? God has told me, and I am confident of this, Moses Ezekiel Miles will part a Red Sea in his generation. Amen? We're training him for that. You know, you got to train him, right? So he's in school. He just doesn't know it yet. Right next to her, to him, we have Haven Esther Miles, and she's a gangster. She will cut you, and she will not apologize. She's not sad about it. But she's one of those people. She's 4 years old. She's one of those people. Do you ever meet these people that you have to know what they think? Do you ever meet those people? Her mind is one of the most incredible minds I have ever met in my life. Oftentimes, my husband and I will be talking about something, and I'm like, I don't know, let's ask Haven what she thinks. And I'll ask Haven what she thinks, and she'll say something, and I'll be like, that's brilliant. You're four. I'm going to come to you for advice from now on. I mean, there's something about this child. And one of the special things about me being here today is that 4 years ago, we got a call to come pick up a baby girl. And guess where we picked her up? Jackson, Mississippi. So this is where she was born. Yes, yes, yes. I love that child. I'm like addicted to her. It's weird. It's like, I probably should go to counseling, but I'm like addicted to this child. I don't even know what it is about it. Being a mom of four is so fun. Anyone have four kids? We're in this together. Anyone have more than four kids? Oh, Jesus, we pray for her. Peace. No, having four kids is incredibly fun, and I love it, and it's a blessing, okay? These kids are like my life. They're my world. But one of the things I hate about having four kids, hate with the H and eight, okay, is spirit days at school. Do you guys know what these things are? You don't know. Does Mississippi not do spirit days? You know the drill with four kids. Hey, we're blue today. We're pink today. We're purple today. It's crazy sock day. It's dress like your favorite politician day. It's vegan day. It's gluten-free day. It's crazy hair day. You know all of those days? You guys have that here in Mississippi? Sweet Jesus, help me. With four kids, it is impossible to keep every single day straight. And this has been giving me anxiety over the years, right? Another thing that I hate with the capital H is remind. Anyone have remind here? Sign up for remind and we'll remind you how much you're incompetent. Hate remind. And yet I always sign up for it. Half of my texts, I'll have 42 text messages. They're all reminding me how I forgot something about my children. But anyway, the spirit day thing has driven me crazy for years. And I will literally get to the point of anxiety while I'll be in my car in the pickup line, which is a whole nother sermon illustration. Because why don't the people just pull forward in the pickup line? There's a gap. You need to pull forward. I don't understand this whole pickup line situation. See, thank you. Just pull forward, people. Just pull forward. Drop your kids off at school and pull forward. Anyway, I've got problems. But I tell you, One time I pulled up at the pickup line, all four of my kids cleaned, dressed, ready to go, and I started seeing that people in the pickup line were dropping their kids off, and they had red hair, blue hair, purple hair, green hair, crazy hair, and then it hit me, and my back started to sweat. It was crazy hair day. And my kids had clean hair that was put up, and Haven had a cute little bow. I missed the mark. I know the PTA was watching. That PTA, they crazy. One day, pretty funny, I'm telling you the story. One day I felt so good about myself. You ever have those days where you're like, wow, I'm like, I got it together today. My hair was clean. I just washed my hair. That doesn't happen very often. It's clean today for you too. Congratulations. But I was put together. I'm taking my 2 4-year-olds to preschool, and I'm walking, and I'm thinking, you know what? This is an incredible day. My kids had on new clothes. Like, who doesn't love a child that has new clothes on, right? Like, you pop the tag, and you just feel so good, and you're just like, wow. And that, like, as a mom, I'm like, oh, yeah, this is amazing. Yeah, okay, yeah, you guys looking good. I'm looking good. My hair's clean. It's good. I'm getting ready to go record record three radio shows, because I have a radio show in North Texas. Then I'm going to go do a photo shoot for a speaking event that is happening in a month. And then I'm hopping on a plane to go talk to people about Jesus Christ a little bit later that night. So I'm feeling good. I'm feeling like I got it together. We're all together. We're all clean. We're walking in. And I walk in, and I'm like, oh, babe, mommy loves you, baby. Mommy loves you, baby. Give me kisses. Give me kisses there. Give me kiss. I love you, mom. I love you, mom. And we walk into the room, and all of a sudden, my pride in how good of a mom I am was totally tanked when I looked out, and all I could see was 12 Dr. Seusses. It was the spirit day for Dr. Seuss, and my kids were dressed like normal people. I walked up to the teacher, and I said, sorry, they're not Dr. Seuss. And she goes, didn't you get my remind? Let me tell you about your remind. Tell me where you put your, anyway, this is a church. This is for another crap. Shame. The bomb, shame. I got in my car and I started driving to the radio station where, by the way, I was going to tell hundreds of thousands of people about Jesus Christ. And I get in there and I'm thinking, man, I have missed the mark as a mom. I have missed the mark. What is going on in me? I need to get my game together. What in the world? And I start driving to the station. And the Spirit of God starts getting a hold of my life and my mind. He said, let me remind you who you are. You are anointed to go do radio shows that is going to reach so many people. And you're going to bring the hope of the gospel to them. Later, you're going to get on a plane and people are going to get saved because of your sacrifice. You are wearing shame in a place where I never placed it. You are accepting shame on yourself, and I didn't ask you to carry that. You need to walk with no shame in your game. Amen. Couldn't drop it fast enough. Okay, no more mom shame. Got it, Jesus. I got it. You know, but isn't that the case with shame? We wear something that God never asks us to carry. He never asks us to indulge in it. And yet shame is the blanket that keeps us warm at night. Shame is the lie that literally dictates lifetimes. I could have sat in that mom shame for years and start believing the lie that I was not a good mom, when that is absolutely not the case. You guys, I grew up in a Christian home. I was promiscuous in high school. And at the age of 15, I met a boy. Don't all stories start like that, that are gonna talk about Rahab. I met a boy and he was hot. That was it. Truthful. I started dating this boy, and 3 years later, a week shy of my 19th birthday, I married him. In that marriage, there was, in that dating relationship, there was a bunch of abuse that was happening. Now, I failed to say this. My dad was the pastor of the church. So when you're dating someone and you're promiscuous, don't really go and tell dad. Every rumor you've heard about the pastor's kid was true in my case. Not here. The kids are amazing. I love them. But in my case, check. I grew up in the church, and here I'm dating this man that is abusing me. Wasn't physical yet, but I knew he would look at me and he would say things like, you're fat, you're ugly, you're stupid. And I thought, oh, that's a good resume for marriage. So I did marry him when I was 18 years old. I found myself in a situation that I couldn't handle on my own. And at the age of 22, I was served with a shiny new divorce certificate. And with it came a shiny new title, Autumn the Divorcee. When you're 22, the pastor's daughter of the biggest church in your small hometown, everybody knows what is up in your business. Autumn the Divorcee is what I was given. But even more than that, to go even more than that, when I brought my story before the leadership board at the church, they ended up, rather than punishing the domestic violence, they ended up kicking me out of the church because of the shame that I brought on the church. They wanted to make an example out of me is what they said. And all I got was shame. Autumn the Divorcee, Autumn the excommunicated from the church, it began to be the tyrant, the dictator that dictated my decisions, that dictated my life, that dictated the direction that I was going in. At this time in my life, I found the Lord. It's crazy, you know. Pastor's kids need Jesus too, amen? Don't forget about us. We need Jesus. We act like we have him sometimes, but we don't, except for here, because I've met them, and they're amazing. I feel like I have to qualify that. I'm sorry. But I need a Jesus. That's the truth. I remember when I found the Lord in that abusive marriage, I started to ask the Lord, Lord, here I am carrying this shame. What was worse than that was after I got divorced, a year after I got divorced, they fired my dad as pastor of the church because he hung beside me. I could almost cope with my shame. But when your shame affects your father, who stood in the pulpit for 20 years at a church and saved so many souls in that church and stood by his congregation, when they oust him without any honor as a result of your shame and what you've done, that was too much to bear for me. I started looking in the scriptures and I said, Lord, I need to know how to deal with this. I need to know how to understand. How do you cope with shame? How do you get rid of shame? What do you do? How do you navigate it? But did I tell anyone I was dealing with it? No. Because shame is that thing you don't tell anybody because you don't want people to know the reason why you feel shame. I started looking in the scriptures, and I can't relate to Mary. I'm an evangelist. I love her. I respect her. Are you kidding me? It's Mary. But when the angel came and saw her when she was 13 or 14 as a teenager, she said, let it be according to your word, and I basically said everything other than that. I couldn't relate to her. Then I found Esther in the scripture. Esther, okay, yeah, let's go in that direction. She never did anything wrong. She called a fast throughout the land. Not me. I found Jezebel. Yes, maybe. And then I found out she got eaten by dogs. Did not want that to be my end. And somewhere in the middle of the beautiful Old Testament, I come upon a passage that literally changed my life. I want to read this one verse to you. Joshua 2:1 says this, then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of a harlot. Yep, yep, that's about right. Harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. Now, let me tell you this. I wrote a book about Rahab, which Pastor was talking about a little bit earlier. I studied her life for 3 years. You feel free to pick it up. But I just want to focus on this one verse, because sometimes these simple verses that we read have a wealth of wisdom and understanding if we actually will meditate on them. When I saw that Rahab the harlot was an Amorite harlot that lived in the middle, on the outskirts of Jericho. She basically lived in the ghetto in Jericho, okay? She lived on the outer corner of the wall, and no one wanted to live there because if they did and Jericho got intruded, they would climb up and attack the outer corner of the wall first. She lived where no one wanted to live. But she was positioned perfectly by God for two spies from the land of Israel to come and to lodge in her house. Rahab the harlot was her title. Rahab the harlot. I searched scriptures to find if the Bible ever calls her any other name than Rahab the harlot. And that's the only thing she has ever referred to in scripture. You'd think they dropped the harlot, but they did it all throughout scripture. Even in the Hall of Faith, she is mentioned as Rahab the harlot. In my study, I found out that biblical scholars over the years have actually tried to change her title to innkeeper. Because there's evidence that she could have also been an innkeeper. Seems religion was ashamed of our girl, but God was not. Rahab the harlot was her name. And she was a harlot. She sold her body for money. That's what she did. When the two spies came in, they lodged there, they sat with her, and she, a harlot, Rahab the harlot, was the reason that the nation of Jericho had the courage, because of the intelligence she had, and she gave to the two spies, to stand up. She was actually an affirmation of what God had told Moses and Joshua, saying, go in and take the land. She was used as such an intricate tool in the entire history of Israel. Not only that, she ended up marrying one of the spies named Salmon, and they had a beautiful boy. You might know him by the name of Boaz. I love Boaz, but I think he gets too much credit. We look at Boaz and we think, wow, y'all single girls, I'm waiting for my Boaz. You ain't Boaz. I'm waiting for my Boaz. And we love Boaz, and oh my goodness, that story is absolutely incredible. But who do you think taught Boaz grace? Who do you think taught Boaz extraordinary love? Rahab the harlot, who was redeemed. I started searching through scripture, and I started asking the Lord, how did she deal with shame? She was a harlot. Surely her title alone would anyone assume that she struggled with shame. Of course she did. Sure she did. So I started looking through scripture. Okay, I want to know a verse, Lord, that says, and Rahab was ashamed that she was a harlot and repented. But I searched it. It's not there. I needed to identify someone that dealt with shame successfully. And when I couldn't find it, it frustrated me. And I took it to the Lord. And the Lord told me one time in my car as I was driving, Rahab didn't struggle with shame because she didn't feel shameful. Come on with this point. Jesus, help me preach it. Go with me here. I was raised in the church. I knew all the religious rules. I knew what they were saying. I knew they had attached that to my name. Autumn the divorcee, the excommunicated. I knew the rules. I had played by the rules for 22 years. Rahab grew up in Jericho, a pagan city that worshiped pagan gods. She was named after Ra, the sun god. She didn't struggle with shame because she didn't know she should have been shameful. I read this passage of scripture, and it told me why. Joshua 2:8 says this, now before they lay down, she came up to the two spies on the roof and said to the men, no, this is a Rahab the harlot instructing two of the most skilled spies in Israel, and they listened to her. No. That the Lord has given you the land. You need to know this, spies of Israel, who have God Almighty on your side. They have given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water in the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you have utterly destroyed. Listen to this, guys. This is it. When we heard it, our hearts melted. And no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. This is what she believed. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven and above and on the any sort of shame whatsoever because she didn't have the context that we do in our Western culture. All she believed was the word of the living God. She had heard how mighty she was. He was. She had heard how wonderful he was. She had heard that he can do miracles. She had heard that the Lord Almighty performs. The God of the nation of Israel operates. He is all powerful. He is all knowing. Her shame didn't hinder her during that time. Her shame was none. I thought about myself. She didn't know the context for shame like we do. And I started peeling back everything that people have said to me. You mean nothing but a waitress your whole life. That's what my ex-husband, that's the last thing he said to me. Go ahead, leave. One of the chairman of the deacons looked at me and he said this. If you do this, God will never, ever use you. I don't say that to be prideful. I say that to say this. I had to start unlearning and unhearing the shame that was placed on me by other people and that I had listened to myself. Because let me tell you something. If it did not agree with this, I don't want any part of it. The Spirit of the living God told me this. Does my word agree with your shame? Does my word agree with your shame? Find it. Look for it. Seek it out. Search it out. Does my word agree with your shame? And at the end of the day, I couldn't find that verse either. You know why? Because God says, I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for him that is in Christ Jesus. Though your sins were scarlet, I won't make them white as snow. Rahab didn't struggle with shame. She didn't have the context for it. But if it doesn't agree with the word of God, you drop it. You drop it. It is a lie. I struggled with this for a long time. And God gave me a passage of scripture. Because I couldn't find that shame was supported in scripture. But I needed to know, what do you actually think about my sin? What do you actually think about what I've done? God, give me something to cling on to. I'm human. I need something to cling on to. He took me to this passage of scripture in Zechariah 3. And he told me this. Shame is the shield, Autumn, that has sheltered you from your purpose for too long. Here we have Zechariah that has had a vision about Joshua, the high priest. This is not Joshua in Israel. This is a different Joshua. He was the high priest at the time. And I think this is going to help you with your shame because it is a word picture. It is a vision of what God thinks about us when we are being accused. Zechariah 3:1 says this, then he showed me Joshua, the high priest. This is the high priest, the high priest. This is the most righteous of them all. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. This is exactly how I felt. Autumn, here we have a courtroom sort of situation. Autumn standing right here. Satan is right here at my right hand. The Lord is in the room. Angels are in the room. And all of a sudden I hear Satan accusing me. You know what you did. You know you got divorced. You know you've been kicked out of your church. You're not fit for ministry. I don't care what God says. You know what God's going to do to you? He's going to raise someone else up. You aren't chosen. You aren't set apart. And the screams started affecting my life. But then let me tell you something. Someone else in the room spoke up. And this Jesus was who everyone in the room submitted to. And this is what he said. He said this, Zechariah 3:2 says this. Then the Lord said to Satan. This is like, this ain't sugary, y'all. Sorry, you can eat a cupcake later. But this is not a cupcake message. Then the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Some of you are here, just like I was. I don't care what you've done. Pornography addiction, okay. I've heard a lot of stuff. Extramarital affair, abortion. None of those things are greater than the word of the living God. And you're standing there today and you've got your head down and you're listening. You're listening, and if you've listened for so long, you've listened for a long time. And this is why I came all the way from Dallas, Texas. I don't care what you're hearing. The message that God gave me to tell you is the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Whoever you're attacking in this room is a brand plucked from the fire, from my use. I will use them according to my purposes in this generation and in this time. The Lord rebuke you. Whatever shame that you have been feeling today, it is canceled at the foot of the cross. He goes on and he says this. Shame needs a direction. Sometimes we let shame direct us. No, I can't do that opportunity. I'm not good enough. But it's time for you to decide today. It ain't bossing me around anymore. It needs a direction. We're about to tell it where to go. You know what I'm saying? One person thought that was funny. Thank you. Appreciate it. And he spoke, God, the one that the whole room submitted to. I love this. He spoke. And he said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. Verse 3 says this, now Joshua was clothed in filthy garments. Here's the thing about God. He sees their filthy garments. You probably did it. I got divorced. No one was telling me, oh, Autumn, you... I didn't hear about you getting a divorce. I don't see that. It was there, filthy garments. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. You think what you've done is so bad. You know what? I bet if we stacked all of our sins up, we'd all be like, hey, what's up? And high five. A lot of us have sinned the same way. The Lord never looked at him and said, I don't see your filthy garments. They're not there. I don't see them. It's a figment of your imagination. No, he said, I see them. You did it. I see it. And some of you that are, you feel shameful today, you need to repent. Is that okay to say here? Some churches, we can't say repent. Okay. They don't hire me to come. You need to ask for the blood of Jesus to cover it. He didn't act stupid. The Lord saw them because he sees. But this, guys, I love Jesus. This is what he says. Remove the filthy garments from him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. Those were the good ones. I've taken it away. You're paying double for your sin when I already paid it on the cross. That's why I wore a tuxedo today. It's my festal robes. I will clothe you with festal robes. Then I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. It was all under his supervision. They clothed him with those festal garments. He was able to stand there. Once he had dirty rags, now his sin is white as snow. And today, let me tell you, that is exactly what God wants for you today. When I saw this passage of scripture, I felt ridiculous for carrying shame for so long. Satan was trying to accuse me, but he had no authority over me. I was listening to a lie that dictated my lifetime. And then I realized that shame was going to be the platform that one day I would preach from. That is exactly what he wants for you today. The last says this, and the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Don't you love it when the Lord comes on and he's like, come here, let me tell you something. I'm like, yes, what do you want to tell me? I'm ready. Pulled him in like a father. That's a precious thought. He pulled me in and he said this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen, I see your shame. I traded out for clean robes. If you will walk in my ways from this point on, Autumn, if you're going to walk in my ways from this point, and if you perform my service, then you will also govern my house and also have charge of my courts. And I will grant you free access among these that were standing there. He says, listen, I see you. I understand what you've done, but I've traded it. We told that shame where to go. Get lost. And God says this, I'm going to use you in an incredible way. One of the things that I love about this passage of scripture, God saw the sin, but he saw his righteousness. When Jesus sent his son, he saw our sin. He knows it needed to be paid. He knew the shame that we were going to carry, but he traded us places. Another beautiful thing about the story of Rahab is these two spies looked at her a couple of verses down, and they said, you know, we know you're a harlot. This is Autumn paraphrase. We know you're a harlot, and we're awesome, a part of the nation of Israel. So this is what we're going to do. If you keep your word, we'll give our life for yours. We will replace this occupation. And we will honor you in the nation of Israel. And that's exactly what they did. Y'all been spending way too much money on counseling. Trust me, I've been. You're like, I heard your story. You need to go back. No, I'm free. I'm free. But let me tell you something about this. All you need today is to make one decision, one decision. I don't care what you've done. I didn't tell you all my secrets. They're not pretty. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what's been done to you. There is a white festal robe with your name on it, and today is the day for you to put it around your body and to walk in the righteousness of Christ. If the Son of Man has set you free, if the Son of Man has set you free, if the Son of Man has set you free, you are free indeed. Lord, we love you today. We praise you today. You are our King. We serve you today. We bow to you today. We acknowledge your amazing fatherhood in our life. Someone needs to hear that. We honor you today. God, I pray that just like you spoke to me about Rahab, I pray that everyone that is dealing with shame in the sound of my voice drops it right now. It's a weight you didn't put on them. They picked up. Spirit of the living God, move through this place. I hear the Lord telling me, I forgive you. I hear the Lord saying, I know, I see, but I forgive you. I hear the Lord telling me, you're free. You're free. I have a robe with your name on it, but you won't pick it up. I hear the Lord telling me, today's the day for freedom. He's so here. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the cross. In the name of Jesus, I pray.